Be in Luke chapter 8 today. Dad joke for you. Tom, you ready? There you are. My dad came in today and asked me if I was going to be talking about deviled ham today. If you don't get it yet, you should get it before we leave today. John just got it. So John read for us from Isaiah 61. If you remember back when we were in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. They handed him the scroll. He stood up to read as was his custom, and it was the scroll of Isaiah. And he found where it was written in Isaiah chapter 61, what John just read. And this is what he said. He did. He stood up and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Listen to this. This is chapter 4, verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You know what he said? "I'm the one that Isaiah was telling you about." Now, you remember a couple months ago, we were in Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist had been proclaiming that the Lord's anointed is here. The Lamb of God is on the scene. He was preparing the way for his cousin, Jesus, the Messiah. And he was telling everyone that he's the Lamb of God. Repent and be ready. Well, he gets into some trouble. He experiences some hard times. I think maybe he was a little bit discouraged. Jesus is out doing ministry. And John the Baptist sends some messengers to Jesus. The men had come to Jesus and they said, "John the Baptist," this is in chapter 7, verse 20, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" He's discouraged. John, the one that saw the Holy Spirit like a dove descend on Jesus. He's one who heard the voice from heaven. And now he's asking, "Are you the one?" Listen to Jesus' response. Luke 7:21. "In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them," John's disciples, "go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." Jesus showed them where they could see. I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. So we pick up today in Luke chapter 8. Jesus has been doing all kind of stuff. And Luke has been showing us that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, that Jesus possesses authority over all of creation. We saw it last time we studied. Y'all remember the storm? Remember that? This is where we pick up. We pick up, they've just landed on the other bank after the storm, okay? Now, real quick, before we get deep in this, question for you. What do you think about when you hear spiritual warfare? Just meditate on this to yourself for a moment. When you hear spiritual warfare, what do you think about? Do you think about the New Testament in those times? That stuff isn't real today? Do you think about the mission field overseas? Do you think about flaming arrows that John read about, the fiery darts, the assault of our mind? Think about that for a moment. Because today we're going to be looking at a story that is startling, hopefully. Something that maybe would wake us up a little bit today, shake us up a little bit today, make us that much more utterly dependent on Jesus and that much more intentional to fight this battle and to live for His kingdom. So here's your title today, Jesus is Stronger. Jesus is Stronger. I think the main point that Luke is putting this story in this particular place is that Jesus has authority over the supernatural world. We just saw authority over the natural. So let's read Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Y'all say permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus. I love this, yo. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Please help us. Holy Spirit, guide us. Lord, work in every heart in this place. Speak to us individually, intimately. For those who may not know you, God, no matter how religious they are or have been. I pray you open their eyes to their need for utter submission and surrender and faith in you. God, for those of us who know you, maybe those of us who have been bought with the great price of your blood, those of us who are your children, those of us who have been redeemed, yet have unconfessed sin, unwillingness to surrender areas of our lives to you. God, show us. Draw us to yourself. Help us to trust you and gladly give you every area of our lives. For those under attack, under oppression, God, help us to see the truth of your word and apply it to our lives. For those of us in fear, God, help us to see you for who you are and fear you alone. Help us to rest in your authority and to stand on your promises. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see you for who you are and to worship and to respond appropriately, God. Help us to live for your kingdom alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let's walk through it. Now, I want to remind you, okay? God calls some to be teachers. That is true. But he calls every one of us to be students of his word. And so I want you to take the approach that we've been doing on Sunday mornings and apply it in your daily life. Guys, you cannot make it on a Sunday-only diet. You can't just eat once a week and not be anemic. I beg you. Today, see the importance of God's word and see that you can get into his word on a daily basis and meet with him. I'm not talking about religion or activity or busyness or check marks. I'm talking about seeking the God of this word in his word, listening to him in his word. Y'all remember we talked about the question so simple. Who, what, when, where, why, how. You can ask those questions in your daily time with Jesus, and you can get the same answers that we're going to find today. And then you got extra strength. When you go to small group and you hear the sword method, what do we learn about God or man or sin or examples or commands to follow? You can dive into God's word. You can meet with him and hear from him and be doers, not just hearers. It's imperative, y'all. It's imperative. It's imperative that we gather. It's imperative that God's word is the centerpiece of what we do. But it is imperative that you also seek him daily. Not just once a day. All day long. So, let's walk through it. Here's your first point, real Captain Obvious kind of a point. Jesus made it to the other side of the lake. That's a big deal. Because it points us back to when he told his disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Remember what happened on their journey? There was a monster storm and they were terrified. And the disciples learned a little bit more about Jesus in that boat, in that storm, through the storm. Jesus is above creation. Jesus is above the natural world. And now they land in the country of the Gerasenes. That's verse 26. This is a Gentile region. That means that they are not Jewish. I think this is a big lesson for the disciples as well. The Jewish people tended to look down their noses at those who were not Jews. They were Abraham's children. They were God's chosen people. They had the law and Moses and the Old Testament Word of God. But now they left Galilee. They went to the other side of the lake for a divine appointment with a Gentile who was in desperate need. So here's the Bible study tool, okay? If we didn't know the geography of the day, how would we know that this is a Gentile region from the clues in this text? Anybody got an answer for me? Pigs! Great job. Gentile region. Just want to point that out. Application. Y'all, Even in the introduction of this story, there's application. When we live on mission with Jesus, we will have divine appointments as well. Y'all believe that? You ever just been out in public running errands, doing your daily life, and next thing you know, you're in a conversation with somebody that tells you at the end, I needed this so much. You ever gone out on a Saturday morning knocking on doors thinking, is this even like something we should be doing? And you meet somebody that says, God sent you to talk to me today. You ever been driving down the road and you saw somebody broke down and you thought, well, I got a few minutes. Let me see if I can help them. And you end up being able to not just show them the love of Christ, but share the gospel message. Listen to me. If you walk with him, that's what they were doing. His disciples were following Jesus. And as they went, he lived on mission. And as they lived on mission, they had divine appointments all the time. I'm telling you, we need to be looking for that as well. Everywhere we go, there is kingdom work to do. Y'all believe that? You don't have to get on a plane to do missions. Now, we should get on planes, right? But listen, when you walk out of here, live sent. We are not only called to take the gospel to folks like us. You see that in that passage? Ministry's messy, y'all. Woo! Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking when this man met them at the shore? Let me ask you a question for a heart check. Are there any types of people that you refuse to engage with the gospel? Let's ask God to help us love others with his love. There is absolutely no room for prejudice in the disciple of Jesus' heart. There should not be a certain group of people that we're unwilling to take this good news to. Jonah learned that the hard way. So, Jesus jumps off the boat. Who meets him? There's a man filled with demons. Point number two. Let's look at the description of this man's life before he met Jesus. Y'all remember the 22nd testimony? Life before Christ, how I met Christ, and my life after Christ? We're going to follow that pattern. This is his life before he met Jesus. Verse 27. He was from the city. Everybody there knew him, by the way. He had demons. He had worn no clothes for a long time. He was naked. He hadn't lived in a house for a long time. He lived among the tombs. It says that many demons, in verse 29, had seized him. They had control. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But verse 29 says that he would break his bonds. That's supernatural, superhuman strength. It's demonic. It says in verse 29 that he would be driven by the demon to the desert, the empty places, in isolation. Verse 30 said he had many demons. Verse 30 also says that they had entered him. I don't know how that looks, but he's possessed by demons. Verse 30 says that they called themselves legion, for they were many. Technically, a legion is a Roman army unit that is 6,000 soldiers. Now, it can also be used generally to identify a large number. Like, if we say thousands, it's a generalized, there's a lot, a whole lot, great multitudes. Legions could just mean, it doesn't mean 6,000 on the dot. Lots of demons. Do you feel this man's utter desperation? He's controlled by demons that are destroying him and intimidating others. Matthew said in this account that no one could even pass by his way because of this man and his aggression. We learn in the other gospel accounts that he was cutting himself. He was possessed by many demons. And guys, I submit to you that this still happens today. I submit to you that we are still in a spiritual battle. The word used for this is demonization, and it's translated possession. This man clearly was not a follower of Jesus, and he was clearly possessed, controlled, owned, if you will, by these demons. But listen to me. You see this all throughout the Gospels. Jesus came to restore what had been broken by the fall. He's coming to restore the image of God in this man. These people needed power that was much more power than they had. This guy's completely controlled. That's for non-believers, possession. There's also what people call, and you've heard of it, I'm sure, is oppression. I think that's like Ephesians 6, the fiery darts. Those lies, those thoughts, those whispers, those assaults, the negativity, the accusations, you're not good enough, you might as well give up. Why do you keep trying? If you give into this, nobody's going to know. And then when you give in, how dare you give into that? You're not even a true Christian. How are you going to trust so-and-so? They don't really care about you. All these accusations and these fiery darts. God doesn't love you. He's not helping you. You have no hope. You might as well kill yourself. You're fat. You're ugly. And all these assaults, the oppression. I've been learning recently, and it's not unbiblical, that there's another category that we don't talk about much. We talk about possession for unbelievers who are not possessed by God or the Holy Spirit. And we talk about oppression, that's clearly against believers that John read about in Ephesians 6. But there's also this category of demonization, more or less called occupation, where we're not possessed. We can't be possessed. We can't be owned by a demon because we're owned by the Holy Spirit and we're filled with Him. But you know there's areas in your life. We're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, completely surrendered to Him. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not about how much of Him we have. It's about how much of us He has. And there's often areas of our life that we hold back, that we refuse to submit to Him. Do you agree with that? Whenever we disobey willingly, willfully, and whenever we reject conviction and we won't turn away, confess sin, and turn back to Him, we're leaving blank spaces in our life that we don't want Him to have control over. And sometimes we give room. If Paul said in Ephesians, do not let the sun go down on your anger so that you will not give an opportunity to the devil. That word opportunity is translated also ground. Louis Giglio says, yes, we will be under attack, but we should not give the enemy a seat at the table. And when we give the enemy ground, it's like we're saying we're not going to submit that to the Holy Spirit. And it's like that extra little toehold, that foothold that he needs to get even more into our minds. And it's not just a every now and then thought. Not just an every now and then doubt or assault or temptation, but it's a daily, momentarily beratement. You're wicked. You're in bondage. You'll never get better. You can't do this. How dare you do that? And that's not the voice of our Savior. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's specific. That sin was wrong. Turn from it back to me. The Holy Spirit's conviction is love. The Holy Spirit's conviction is guidance. He convicts us to draw us back into relationship with Himself. But Satan and his demons whisper those fiery darts and those lies to isolate us and separate us and destroy us. His goal is to murder us and destroy us. That's battle we face today. I think in the Western world, think about it like this. You hear about missionaries talking about seeing like this overt, open, people possessed, looking crazy, speaking with different voices, doing supernatural stuff. And we don't hear about that as much here. You know why? Because we lock people up into insane asylums. Well, you don't call them that anymore, but we put them in prisons, psych wards. And sometimes I think it's like this. The devil's greatest weapon against us is for us to not believe he's real or that the warfare is not real. And if there was a bunch of people just in plain sight, walking around supernaturally, and you could tell possessed and attacked, we might be a little bit more awake. But the American church is so comfortable. We don't have much overt opposition, but it's covert, and it's sneaky, and it's subtle, and it's there. We have to be aware of this spiritual warfare. Don't give up ground. Don't give the devil a toehold. Don't give him an opportunity. Confess sin as soon as you're convicted. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Be submitted to him in every area of your life. Do not entertain the lies of the enemy. Take every thought captive and filter it through Christ and through the truth of his word. The only way we'll be able to recognize lies and half-truths is if we know truth. Devour God's word. Hide it in your heart. Don't discount spiritual warfare today. And stay close to your shepherd. Make sure you're on the winning team, by the way. Satan's not intimidated by church members, but he has no authority over blood-bought believers. Are you in Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he on the throne of your heart? So before Christ, this man was desperate, destitute, driven by demons, naked, living among the dead, disowned by the community. He was being destroyed. But all that's about to change. Point number three, his encounter with Jesus changed everything. If he were sharing his 22nd testimony, this would be the middle part. How I met Christ. They met on the shore. Jesus comes to the bank. He gets out the boat. And this man comes. And in verse 27, they met on the shore. Verse 29 says, Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. Verse 28, he said a loud voice. That means he's yelling. He's shouting. What have you to do with me? This is the demons talking. What did they call Jesus? Verse 28, what did the demons call Jesus? You remember? Son of the Most High God. They recognized him. They knew who he is, and who he was, and who he is. They know. They knew his authority. Because how do I know that? They were begging him. You don't beg somebody that doesn't have authority over you to do something, right? You remember when you were little and you wanted so bad to go to your friend's house, but your parents wouldn't let you, and you begged and you begged. You knew they had authority to say yes or no. This guy is, these demons are begging Jesus because they know who he is. Verse 28, they beg him not to torment them. The man had been tormented by the demons for a long time, and now they were begging Jesus not to torment them. To punish them. To be tormented is to suffer. So, Jesus came to set this man free. The man had been no match for the demons. They seized him and they controlled him. The people of the city were no match for the demonized man. They tried to shackle him up, but he broke the bonds. But the demons were no match for Jesus. They knew that they had to do what he says. Y'all, Jesus didn't break a sweat. He has authority over all things, demons included, the natural world and the supernatural world. These demons knew that they are subject and that their time would come to an end. In verse 31, they begged Jesus again. They begged him not to be sent to the abyss. The abyss is, can be translated the deep place, the underworld, the abode of the demons. It connotates destruction. Listen to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. I think this is what they had in mind. And I believe with everything in me, we sing about it, we know how the story ends. This is their future. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They begged Jesus a third time, verse 32. They begged to enter the pigs. And it says Jesus gave them permission. Don't miss that they needed his permission because he is the one in charge. Verse 33, the demons come out of the man and they enter the pigs. In Mark chapter 5, his account lets us know it's about 2,000 pigs. Now, y'all, I never even seen a herd of pigs, right? I've seen pigs in a pig pen. Wouldn't have called them a herd. This is 2,000 pigs. Can you imagine seeing 2,000 pigs? And then the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and they were drowned. Can you picture this scene? Can you smell it? Pigs don't smell good. Can you hear it? I bet they were squealing and making all kind of racket. Picture this. The herdsmen saw all of this, and what do? Verse 34. They got some gone. They fled. I don't blame them. That's a lot to take in. Think about it. Can you picture this? They told it in the city and they told it in the country. Verse 34. News was spreading. But y'all think about this, okay? When we read the Bible, sometimes one sentence to the next includes hours or even days or even weeks or even years. Don't read past this so quickly, because here's what we know, okay? There were no Ubers. There were no four-wheel drives. There were no bicycles, no public transportation. When they fled on foot. And when they told everybody in the city and the country, they did that by foot and by word of mouth. They didn't post it on Facebook or whatever's popular now. They got gone. And as they ran, they told people what they saw. And I picture this not being a matter of minutes, but a matter of at least hours as the people from the town and the city begin to come back. Y'all think that's accurate? Is that fair? I wonder, sometimes it's good, y'all. I had a seminary professor that said, it's okay to use your sanctified imagination. He said, don't let the liberals have all the fun. I wonder, in this gap of maybe hours, what this man and Jesus talked about. I wonder what kind of lesson Jesus' other disciples received. You think maybe Jesus was telling him, you need to be praying for your sphere of influence, your oikos. You need to be going after those who are lost. You think maybe he was teaching them how to share his story and how to share God's story? You think maybe he was teaching them the three-thirds method and the sword method and the seven commands? I'm getting a little out there now. I'm trying to be funny. But don't you think they had some intended conversation, time together? The crowd's coming to Jesus. Verse 35. I love this. This is my favorite part. What'd they find? This is point number four. This is his life after meeting Jesus. I love it. They found the man whom the demons had gone out. He had been delivered. Jesus saved him from the demons that were destroying him. In verse 35, what was he doing? He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed and he was in his right mind. He was healed. He was completely restored. And how did they respond? The people that came to see what was going on. Verse 35. They had been afraid of the demon-possessed man, but now they're afraid of Jesus. Why? They recognized that someone greater was in their midst. So the witnesses tell everyone how the demon-possessed man had been healed in verse 36. And this is a plot twist for me. Verse 37. What do they ask Jesus to do? They asked him to leave. They weren't ready for this. They were, verse 37 says that they were seized, controlled with great fear. So what did Jesus do? Verse 37. He departed. He left. But what was the man who had the demons wanting? What was he asking? He wanted to go with him. And I think that's noble, right? And I think sometimes we might be shocked when we see that Jesus said no. He didn't allow him to go. Jesus sent him away. You see that? Verse 38. But he was not rejecting him. He was enlisting him. Jesus was sending him away to be on mission. Jesus told him to declare how much God had done for him. Now, what did the man do? I mean, it's just so neat and cut and dry. He says, go and tell everybody what God has done, and the man goes. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city, and Mark says, throughout the whole Decapolis, which is a region of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus said, go and tell how much God has done. And this man goes and tells them how much Jesus has done. Don't miss it. It's subtle. Jesus said, go and tell. And he went and said, what Jesus, it's the same thing. To go and tell what God has done and tell what Jesus has done, it's the same. That's good stuff, y'all. My buddy Gordon says, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. This is a brand new believer that God would use mightily. It's a really good point for you in this room right now. God will use you even if you're brand new. Matter of fact, the newest tools have the sharpest edges. Live sent, y'all. Live sent. Go tell. This dude was living the gospel life to glorify God and to make disciples. This time, they asked Jesus to leave, but later, Mark tells the story in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. He comes back to the Decapolis, and many people received him. What changed? I submit to you, this demon-possessed man, once demon-possessed man, going and proclaiming throughout the whole region what Jesus had done for him, paved the way for Jesus' next visit. So, here's my question for application. Do y'all believe this stuff? You believe this story's real? You believe this really happened? You believe that there's a real spiritual war that we're in? Do you really believe that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but the forces of evil, the demon armies? I'm going to submit then, if we truly believe this stuff, it changes everything. How can we not tell others all that God has done? How can we not live with utter urgency to tell as many about this God who is supernatural and powerful and mighty to save? Y'all got one of these bracelets? You need one. Four emojis, the heart, God loves you. The division sign, we are separated from God by sin, or sin divides us. The cross, Jesus rescues us. And the question, will you follow him? Will you trust him? That's such a simple message. And we can all share it. This guy was a brand new disciple. I think back when Dusty led me to the Lord, he was a brand new disciple. The whole way to my house, he was praying, God, I'm scared, help me. I don't know what to say, help me. But he didn't know that God had been preparing my heart for months for this visit. He didn't know what God was doing in my heart, and I didn't know what he was praying. But God knew. And every word he said was exactly what I needed to hear. I'm telling you guys, you walk by faith, push through the fear, step out in faith. God will give you the words to say. Live sent. You are sent to your city. You're sent to your friends. You're sent to your family. You're sent to your neighborhood. You're sent to your coworkers. You are sent. Be on mission. Go tell. And don't forget, y'all, we are in a spiritual battle. Now, let me tell you something. If you belong to Christ, and we're going to study this even more in Luke chapter 10, you don't need to be afraid of demons. You need to be aware. But Jesus is greater than any demon. Don't fear demons if you're in Christ. He's greater. Be submitted to Jesus in every area of your life. You're protected in him. Remember, guys, we sang about it. The battle is already won. So we need to live victorious. We need to fill our minds with God's word. We need to confess sin when we're convicted. We need to be filled, submitted to, surrendered to the Holy Spirit, submitted in every area of our lives. This is what James said. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. This story is a great reminder for us to keep our kingdom goggles on. Y'all remember our kingdom goggles? Now, Luke doesn't stop here. He continues to write how Jesus ends up in Jerusalem. Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus had no sin, yet he died on the cross to pay our sin debt. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He proved that he is who he said he is. He showed the power that he has over sin and over death and over Satan. He crushed the head of the serpent from the garden. He is the rescuer. He is the Savior. Don't forget that Satan is a defeated foe. The pigs ran into the water and were destroyed by the demons. But a day is coming when Satan and all demons will be thrown into a lake of fire. They will forevermore be tormented and their influence will be no more. The battle is won. Don't fear anything or anyone but God. Stay close to your shepherd. He's greater. Matter of fact, he's the greatest. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to pray this simple prayer. God, what are you saying to me? Would you do that? Every one of you. Ask God, what are you saying to me today? What's the Lord saying to you today? How will you respond? Are you in Christ today? Does he possess or fill every area of your heart? Are you holding anything back? In a minute, we're going to sing. If you want to stand and sing, you're welcome to do so. If you need to sit and pray, you can sit where you are and talk to God. Will you trust him completely with every area of your life, y'all? He's so good and trustworthy. He's so much better If you need to help, if you need help right now to process any of this stuff that we're talking about, you can come to the back while we sing and talk. There'll be some folks to receive you, pray with you, encourage you, counsel with you. We're going to pray and ask Him to help us to obey whatever He's doing. And Father, right now we pray that You would indeed search our hearts and know us, cause any impurities to rise to the top. If there's any impure way in our hearts, that You would expose it. Help us to trust You and to believe Your word, to confess our sins before You, to know that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just and righteous to cleanse us, to restore us. If there's any areas of fear or intimidation, God, help us to trust You and Your word. Right now in this moment, God, help us to be renewed by the truth of Your word. If there's any lies we've been believing, I pray You expose them and help us to cling to truth. If there's any sin we need to turn from, give us the grace, God, to do it. If there's anybody here that doesn't know You, I pray You make it known. And today You'd save them. God, work in our hearts however You see fit. And give us the grace to trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing.